Scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 13, reading verses 44 to 45, and then I'll be reading from chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel, from verses 16 to 30. First of all, our text from Matthew 13, 44 to 45. To 46, actually. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And then moving to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 16. But it's not the passage I wanted. Oh, it's before, sorry. It's in chapter 19. It's to do with the rich young man and asking the Lord Jesus Christ what he has to do in order to receive eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ calling attention to the fact that he didn't really love God with all of his heart, first and foremost. So, let's see, where does it start? So chapter 19, and is it 16? Yes, so the chapter was on. "So now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' He said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. When many who are first will be last, and the last will be first.'" So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, we're faced with two very similar and very short parables that are very to the point. And yet the analysis of them, by some, regrettably has muddied
the waters, muddied the truth, because they have problems when they read the parable about certain points there and begin to interpret them in such a way to alleviate those difficulties. In other words, for example, they take the merchant as not being one, a sinner, looking for, as it were, solutions to life, but they say that the merchant, or the treasure, or the one that finds the treasure, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that the treasure is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of God. And you say, well, why would they kind of turn things around? Well, they say, well, sinner doesn't go looking for the gospel. No, it's God that goes looking for sinners. So because of that problem, they, in a sense, let go of the whole God, a whole parable, and put a totally different spin on the parables that we have before us. And so we want to make sure that we get that straight, and that we don't get sidetracked by this idea, well, no one seeks after God. I mean, after all, Romans 3 says that, right? No one seeks after God. We're all sinful. We're all depraved. That's true. But surely it's true that people seek after God in their own fashion. They may do it imperfectly, but they do. The Bible talks about groping, right? They're in darkness, but they're groping for something. False religions of the world are surely evidence of the fact that people do search. They may search in all the wrong places. I mean, Isaiah 55. People are trying to buy something, trying to get something, even though it doesn't satisfy. But they're trying to get something. So we ought not let people take away this wonderful parable and its truth by bringing these difficulties. I mean, it's not that they're not answerable, that they're not able to be put aside. They are. But we have to be careful that we don't fill our minds with those things and set aside the straightforward reading of these parables. The parables do focus on what? The kingdom of God. That's what all the parables are about in Matthew 30. How great the kingdom of God is. And though even though it's a seed, it grows, it dominates, it becomes great. Again, not in the ways that some people take that to mean, but great in terms of what God's purposes are, what God is going to accomplish, and he's not going to fail. And here again, then, we're faced with a parable about the kingdom of God that speak to the preciousness of the gospel. The preciousness of the gospel. And it's that, then, that we want to focus on this morning. Well, first of all, the fact that there's a hidden treasure. That's what we're told. The fact that there is treasure ought to fill us with thankfulness to God. Or let me put it this way. The fact that there is a gospel, the fact that there is a kingdom of God, should fill us with thanksgiving to God. Because it didn't have to be. There didn't have to be a remedy to our ills and woes and sinfulness. God didn't have to sacrifice his son. God didn't have to save anybody at all. That's what our confessions teach. In fact, they start with that in the Council. God is under no obligation to do anything. Lift a finger to help sinners. He didn't have to do that, but he did. There didn't have to be a treasure. There didn't have to be a pearl of great price. But there was, and there is. And it wasn't because of anything that man had done. No, it is a treasure that God has provided. Well, that's the way it was in those days. I mean, they didn't have safety deposit boxes. And so people did that. They went and buried the treasure. Sometimes they forgot where it was. We do that, right? Yeah, I put it in a safe place. I don't know where that place is, but I put it in a safe place. It's safe from me. I can't even get it, right? So people did that. And so it was something that people could relate to in terms of the parables. But God is the one that provided that treasure. He's the one that brought that treasure into existence. And so we have to be thankful for that. So often we expect God to do it. He has to do it. I mean, the same way, with our countries. In terms of people's expectations of what the government has to do for them. And little do they know that this country, the government does absolutely nothing. But here we expect, we demand that they do something. We think if we shout loud enough, they're going to do it. And fortunately, they do. That's why we shout. But God was not under obligation to do it, and yet he provided this wonderful blessing. This merchant had knowledge of pearls. But he knew that there was one special pearl. And he pursued that. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews 11:6 that anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. When we de facto turn our backs on God as though he doesn't exist, there's nothing to find in this world. We just have to chart our own way through life. We just have to make the best that we can of this life. I'm making a drastic mistake. An absolutely drastic mistake. No, God has brought into this world hidden treasure that we cannot even begin to estimate its cost. It has not entered into the mind of man. We haven't even fantasized about these things. What thing? What God has prepared for those who love him. And we cannot begin to understand. The scriptures, of course, help us with that. The creation itself, by the way, is a great billboard shouting out at the top of its voice continually how great God is. How great God is. I mean, if everyone was given a brand new house, we would think, oh, the government's so great. Well, some people would. But God has given us this vast real estate. Millions and millions of planets and suns and stars and what have you. Everything at no cost to you and to me. And everything in it to enjoy. As I said, it's not one colored universe, is it? Or two colored universe. There's so many varieties of everything that we're still discovering. That says something about the creator of the heavens and the earth. That said something about the largeness of his heart and love. That gives us a clue that if God has provided all of these things for us free of charge, then surely he has taken account of the terrible struggle that we have in terms of our sin and our lives together. That he has a solution for that too. That he's done something for that too. People of God, there is a treasure. And that's why the Bible speaks as it does about the gospel. When it says that we're warned against rejecting the gospel, against turning our backs upon the gospel. this gospel that God has so wonderfully brought about in the eyes of the world, communicated it to us not only through the scripture, but through the apostles, through the Lord himself, confirmed it through miracles and wonders and all kinds of signs. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God has told you. I mean, if we told the people of Costa County that there's treasure buried somewhere and it's worth $1 billion, I tell you, Contra Costa County would be dug up. Every yard would be dug up. People would go night and day digging, digging. There's hidden treasure, people, in this world. And it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's found treasure, too. There's an active search, as I've just said. As I said, some people point to the fact that people don't go looking for these things. But that's not true. As I said, that's not true. I've already pointed to Isaiah 55. All the false religions also are part of that. The story that we read about the rich young ruler, isn't that an example of somebody pursuing something? I mean, he's pursuing eternal life, isn't he? Doing it in the wrong way, of course, like all the Jews. Pursuing it in their own righteousness, pursuing it by works. But they were pursuing. God calls us to seek after him. No, we need to be active. And so the question that you need to ask, and I need to ask, is how are we searching for this treasure? How are you searching? If you are persuaded by what I've said already about the existence of this treasure, and we'll get to the estimation of its value in a minute, but are you searching for it? I mean, exactly what are you doing for that? I mean, the scriptures teach us that even our children should be engaged in that. The scripture tells us that we ought to raise our children in the wisdom of the Lord. That we ought to instruct them according to the scriptures. For what reason? That they may become wise unto salvation. That they may find this wonderful treasure. That they may embrace it with everything that they have. But the point is, are you searching for it? And exactly how are you searching for it? I mean, what an insult to God when he tells us of this treasure and we do nothing about it at all. We spend our time doing all the other things of this world, as Ecclesiastes outlines for us, that don't profit us all. Going back to Isaiah 55, we pursue all kinds of avenues in this world, put out all kinds of effort in this world to pursue something that is trinkets in comparison. As the Word of God puts it, in terms of many things that people engage in, it says bodily exercise profits little. You want little? Go and exercise every day. But godliness, holiness, the profit from that is just not able to be estimated. And so that's a question, as I said, that you and I need to ask. And there are dire consequences of these things. In Isaiah's terms, you're going to get things that don't satisfy. You're going to pursue and waste effort and time and energy, and they're not going to satisfy you at all. What does it profit if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? And what a terrible state to be in. To try and save my life and end up losing it. That's the way the scriptures puts it. So God is calling us and giving us in this example, in these parables, that we are to pursue it. You remember Esau neglected it. He didn't care for it. He didn't want it. Birthright? What is that to me? Sold it for pittance. And then came to regret it. I don't know exactly what he regretted. if it was just, I don't know what it was. It certainly wasn't the gospel. Nothing preventing him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he regretted the earthly things that went with the birthright. But he wept. But there's no repentance found. No, what a consequence that he had to follow. People of God, we need to be active. But it's not necessarily dependent on that in the sense that, oh, that guarantees it. Because people that are not looking for it, God is gracious enough for them to hear the gospel. It's not just our effort. It all ends up in the sovereignty of God. In fact, that's the way that the scriptures speak about the Jews. They pursued it, but not by faith. So they did pursue it, but they didn't do it rightly. They didn't pursue it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried to do it by works. But it says, but the Gentiles did not seek him, but they found him. They found him. The thief on the cross did not seek for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was found. Right there in his last hours, he was found, and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab wasn't looking for God, but God came to her. Nineveh wasn't looking for God. God came to them. But this precious gospel, when it is brought to our attention, must be something that we embrace with all of our heart. So let's not be discouraged about people, but let us continue to be a witness. Let us continue to call attention to this wonderful gospel. I mean, they ought to know that you are in possession of something that you are absolutely over the moon with. That you are in possession of something that brings such blessedness to your life, such peace and comfort into your life. I mean, that is what we confess, isn't it, in the Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And we're taught to say, well, my only comfort in life and in death is that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to my Savior, body and soul. I belong to him in life and in death. And I'm fully satisfied. He takes care of everything. Not that I don't get problems. Not that we don't sin. Not that we don't get sick. Not that we're not persecuted. No, no. All of those things we have. But the fact that I have the Lord Jesus Christ drives away every darkness that enters into my life. And every struggle that I face, every pain that I feel, it's not worth me comparing to the joy that I have and what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It overpowers everything. All the sad experiences of our life, all the pain and the suffering that you've experienced in your life. Isn't it the gospel that causes you to come back up from being under the water? I trust it's the gospel. Because there's nothing else that has that capability. Do you have something like that? Other than the gospel? If you think that having a high-paying job and a secure job and a wonderful wife and wonderful children and a wonderful house, if you think that's going to bring you back up in the struggles and the storms of life, you are sadly mistaken. You're absolutely mistaken. The only thing that's going to bring you back up is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us stop looking to buy for ourselves a flotation device for all the struggles of life. There isn't one other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the preciousness of the gospel. How is that exemplified in this parable? Well, it's exemplified by the fact that the man that finds this treasure buries it again, and then he goes away to buy the field in which that treasure is buried. The cost was a little beyond his reach. In fact, he had to sell everything that he had. I mean, can you imagine coming home to your wife and saying that? You know, I found something, you know, that's a little pricey. We have to sell the house. Have to sell the car. Have to take out all our retirement. Have to sell everything. I mean, you can just imagine what the wife's going to say. What any of us would say in that situation. Are you kidding me? Nothing is worth that. The rich young ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave the same. Sell everything that you have. I mean, not that that was going to purchase eternal life. It wasn't. Absolutely it wasn't. But he did highlight about the rich young ruler that his heart wasn't set on what he thought he was seeking. Because he gave him what he was seeking and said, go and sell everything that you have and you'll inherit, not that you'll earn, you'll inherit eternal life. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Because he didn't really understand the preciousness of eternal life with God in heaven. Do you? Would you be willing to do that? That's the question that the parable brings to us. How much do you love the gospel? Paul put it this way. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul put it this way. I have given up everything. Everything, he says. All the respect, all the esteem of people in terms of his leading the charge against Christianity on the side of Judaism. He said, I gave it all up. The pursuit that I have, the things that I boasted in, I regarded them. Not only did I give them up, I regarded them as absolute garbage. It wasn't that his heart was struggling as he parted with those things and let them go. No, no, no. He hated those things. He saw the bankruptcy of those things and the fact that they were useless for what he was pursuing. And for what? For the excellency of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the funeral of my brother, that's one of the points that I made, that he was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever errors and flaws we all have and he had and we have, we are to be those that people understand that we love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows in everything that we do. It shows the way that we live. The way that we guard the gospel, the way that we conform ourselves to the gospel, the way that we try and communicate the gospel to everyone around us. You know, all of us have precious things. And when people come, we like to take them out and show people. We're so proud of these things. Well, nothing should top the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not saying, as I've said before, that we shove it down people's throats, that that's all we speak about, that's the only thing that we say. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying it ought to be clear in your heart and in your life that the gospel is the most important thing of all. And it has to show. Has to communicate itself. And these searchers did. When they saw it, they did everything to possess that, to have that. We have to communicate that to our children. Because sometimes I think they don't get it. They have parents that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not blaming the parents. I'm not saying, oh, you're not doing a good job. You're not teaching them. No, no, no. But I am challenging them and the children, the young people, to say, do you see the preciousness of the gospel? It is what will give strength and comfort and peace to your life. No matter how successful you are in the ways of this world or unsuccessful in the eyes of the world, it doesn't matter. When you have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the most precious thing there is in all of creation and in all of time. You can put the whole universe together. All the accomplishments of everyone from the beginning of time to the end. And it will not match in the slightest the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of the cross and the comfort and the peace that it bestows on them that believe it is without price. Without price. What does this church have? Nothing. If it's not the gospel. And that's why we give to you. Free of charge. You don't have to buy it. But you do have to give up everything for it. Everything. Yield to Christ. And you will have life eternal. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings life in the context of death. It brings joy in the context of misery. It brings freedom in the context of eternal doom. It brings eternal health. It brings communion with you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us for any signs that we take it for granted. Any signs that is old hat for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in every heart there would be appreciation and eternal thanksgiving for the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of which you have made us partakers by giving us the mind touched by your Holy Spirit that it may think correctly. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week and even on this day. May we celebrate and rejoice, for you have done great things. Amen. That is a stand and